Tonight, our subject is the court around the tabernacle, this white linen tent. Now the tent was composed of 60 pillars. 20 were on the north side, 20 on the south side, 10 on the west side, and 10 on the east side. What these pillars are made of has been a problem to expositors. Many have made a mistake, and most writers in saying they were made of brass. We will see tonight what we're going to find out about that. These pillars stood, each one of them, on heavy sockets of brass, or bronze, as I mentioned yesterday. Bronze, that's a piece of bronze metal that was dug out of the hills of Canaan, melted down and cast. The sockets of brass were sunk into the sand of the wilderness. On the top of each of these pillars, I'm going over this first so you'll be able to follow the reading, there were capiters or capitals of solid silver. And it is quite apparent that on each of these pillars there was a silver hook. And fastening onto these silver hooks were pillars or connecting rods. And these connected each of these pillars together. And then hanging upon these pillars were the curtains of white fine twined linen. 420 feet of it, 280 cubits, a cubit is 18 inches. And then on the east side, as you shall point out, is a beautiful gate, 20 cubits wide. Now tonight we shall be occupied with the pillars, the sockets, the capitals, the fillets, and I should also have said, great importance, each of these pillars were held in place by a brass pin, one inside and outside, and the other inside, and fastened to the pillars, and we will see the reason why. Now I want to say first of all, as I mentioned yesterday afternoon, that because of the great abundance of the revelation given to us in the New Testament, sometimes an application is not too easy. It has been well said that in the Old Testament the new lies hid, and in the New Testament the old lies open. But alas, as I say, there is so much, there's such an abundance of revelation that it's difficult sometimes to know just how to apply this Old Testament type, the greatest of all types. I mentioned yesterday, and I'll mention again, there are some things we are not left in doubt concerning the interpretation, the application, because the Holy Spirit gives us the interpretation. Tomorrow night we hope to look at the brazen altar, the most important of all the seven pieces of furniture. The Holy Spirit gives you the interpretation and speaks of Christ. But tonight, and most nights, I hope to give applications that you will not likely find in books. Now, some of you will. I have read quite a number of books on the tabernacle loaned to me as I have traveled with this model and set it up from the Atlantic to the Pacific. And I know the applications that are given. I would like to give applications as we go along that to a great extent are not found in books. Not that I have more wisdom than the writers, but by way of variety. Now we will read tonight's reading, Exodus chapter 27. Let me say that our reading, for the most part, each night, will be in chapters 25, 26, and 27 of the book of Exodus, and chapters 36, 37, and 38. Now in chapters 25, 26, and 27, we have to a great extent the instructions given to Moses to build the tabernacle. And then in the other three chapters, 36, 37, and 38, we have the carrying out of these instructions. Some years ago, while studying the subject, I made a remarkable discovery. The aggregate of the verses of chapters 25, 26, and 27, the instructions given to Moses, are 98 verses. The aggregate of the verses in chapters 36, 37, and 38 are 98 verses. Now that may only be a coincidence, but it's a very remarkable thing. It substantiates the statement that we find some 18 times, as the Lord commanded Moses, so did he. 98 verses of instructions, 98 verses of carrying out the instructions in these six chapters. I think that's remarkable. Now we'll get to something, for the time will go too quickly. Exodus chapter 27 and reading at verse 9. There's an abundance of detail showing how particular God was. Human hands made the tabernacle, friends, but God was the architect, and the plan cannot be improved upon. Human hands made the work, did the work. God was the architect. Moses was the administrator. Chapter 27, verse 9. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, of 100 cubits long for one side, and the twenty pillars thereof, and the twenty sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and the twenty pillars, and their twenty sockets of brass. Now notice the wording here, please, in connection with the material, for during these meetings, as I said yesterday, we shall be occupied to a great extent with materials and dimensions. Notice the reading here, please. And there are 20 sockets of brass, we'll read the whole verse, verse 11. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars, and their 20 sockets of brass. It almost looks as if the pillars were made of brass. We will find they were not. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. And the breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of the one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And on the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3, and their sockets 3. And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. And the pillars shall be 4, and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver, their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, and the breadth 50 everywhere, and the height 5 cubits of fine twined linen, and their sockets of brass. Now chapter 38, please, and reading at verse 9, for the carrying out of these instructions. The 38th chapter of Exodus, and reading at verse 9. And he made the court on the south side southward. The hangings of the court were of fine twined linen and 100 cubits. The pillars were 20, and the latent sockets 20. The hooks of the pillars and the fillets were of silver. And for the north side, the hangings were 100 cubits, their pillars were 20, and the sockets of brass 20. The hooks of the pillars and the fillets of silver. And for the west side were hangings of 15 cubits, their pillars 10, and their sockets 10. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. And for the east side eastward, 50 cubits. The hangings on the one side of the gate were 15 cubits, the pillars 3, and the sockets 3. And for the other side of the court gate, on this hand and that hand, were hangings of 15 cubits, the pillars 3, and the sockets 3. All the hangings of the court round about were of fine, fine linen. And the sockets for the pillars were of brass. Doesn't say the pillars were of brass. Sockets for the pillars were of brass. The hooks of the pillars and the fillets of silver. Doesn't say the pillars were of silver. And the overlaying of their catheters of silver, and all the pillars of the court were filled with silver. And the hangings for the gate of the court were needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. And 20 cubits was the length, and the height in the breadth was 5 cubits answerable to the hangings of the court. And the pillars were 4, and their sockets of brass 4, their hooks of silver, and the overlaying of their catheters and the fillets of silver. And all the pins of the tabernacle and the court round about were of brass. Now one more verse, please. Chapter 40. A most important verse. Chapter 40, and reading verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. I think that's most remarkable. Not until the gate was hung up do we read that Moses finished the work. It was when our Lord hung upon the cross that he said, "It is finished." The brethren and sisters, is a wonderful book that we hold in our hand, and the more I read it, the more I rejoice in it. Now, I don't want to keep you late, and there's more in my mind than I'll be able to cover tonight, but I'll not talk too fast. As I said, tonight we are going to consider this fence around about the court. It was an enclosure 100 cubits by 75 cubits. And if we look at the cubit as 18 inches, and that's the shortest it could have been, it was more likely 21 inches. Some give it as much as 27 inches. But the cubit at 18 inches would make this enclosure 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and then this fence around would be at least 7.5 feet high. Now that's a big important. The first question that arises in one's mind, what is a fence for? Well, a fence is to keep people and things in, or keep people and things out. It is for the latter purpose that God had arranged for this fence around the tabernacle, which yesterday afternoon we tried to point out clearly was God's dwelling place amongst his earthly people for about 500 years. Man would go into God's presence any way that he chooses, but God will not allow him to go in any way that he chooses. Some think they can get into the presence of God by good works or religion, but God won't have it that way. God has this fence put around his dwelling place to keep man out. Now this fence was 7.5 feet high. Too high for a man to get over, too high for a man to see over. That suggests to me, brethren and sisters and friends, the statement that we use so often in the gospel, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He could not have even tried to get over that fence, he'd be in trouble. That fence was too high, and it would bring before him his sinnership in the sight of God. Now it must have been a remarkable sight to see those hundreds of feet, 420 feet at the least, of white gleaming linen in the bright sunlight of the desert. What do we learn from this white linen curtain? Two things. One I will point out to you now, the other I will leave for a little later on. It tells us the righteousness that God demands before a sinner can stand in His presence. That pure white linen will tell us the holiness of God and the righteousness that He demands before anyone can get into His presence. So that it tells us that man has come short altogether of God's holy law. There's no way of getting in except by the gate that I hope to speak of at length tonight. Now, while it was a curtain, it was not an iron curtain. While it kept man out, it was not repelling. It was rather be inviting. How the Israelite might look and wish that he could get in there, and how safe he would feel when he got in. So, inside. So, while it told out in a remarkable way, surrounding God's dwelling place, the righteousness God demands in order for sinners to stand in His presence, it also pointed out that man comes short of that altogether, and there is no way for him to get in except through the gate. I wish to draw your attention for a while to this gate. We mentioned yesterday, there was not time to read all the things we spoke on, that the tabernacle was always to be facing the east. Always. I know that this is on an angle, but even if it was a painting that was on the square, I would only be able to hang it up facing in the proper direction. It was always to be facing the east. Therefore, this most beautiful gate of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen looked right into the rising sun. What a sight it must have been to see the sun shining on this beautiful gate, facing the rising sun, telling you the words of Malachi chapter 4, for you all know, without me going any further, that this gate speaks of Christ. The Son of Righteousness would arise with healing in His wings. And I thought to myself today, for I get new thoughts whenever I meditate upon the subject, I thought to myself that to the sitting Israelite, that gate would have the same attraction as a flower would have for the bees on a sunny day. You've seen the bees on a sunny day, head for the flower, and wore itself right in. But this was a gate that was most inviting. As I shall find out later on, we could write over this gate, whosoever will may come. Or we could put a letter on each of these four pillars. C-O-M-E, come. There were no cherubims on this gate that we shall see. God put cherubim on the east side of the Garden of Eden to keep man out. Here's the east side of the tabernacle, and the gate to invite man in. And then wonder of wonders, although the artist hasn't got it just as well as he might have, God instructed Moses where each of the tribes were to pitch around the tabernacle. I pointed out yesterday, at the time the tabernacle was built, Josephus, the reliable historian, tells us the population numbered about 3 million men, women, and children. And the camp stretched a distance of 12 miles east and west, 12 miles north and south, so this is a very poor representation. If you think for a moment of the distance from the Massey Tunnel up to the hills of North Vancouver, and from the University of Queensland to Burnaby, you'll get an idea of the immense area of the camp of Israel. There were three chief tribes to camp in this tribal place. On the east side were to be three tribes, Zebulun, Judah, and Issachar. Each of these tribes had one standard bearer. The standard bearer for these three tribes was Judah. Judah therefore pitched in the center, and if they were to pitch on the east side of the tabernacle. Wonderful thing, brothers and sisters, that this beautiful gate, facing the east, looked right into the tribe of Judah. We all know that our Lord sprang out of Judah, and that tells us that the Savior of the world was to come from the tribe of Judah, and he was to ride with healing in his wings, the gate always facing east. Now, we look for a while at the pillars. I said yesterday, and I want to emphasize again, that the materials, all the materials that were used in the tabernacle have a spiritual significance. There was gold and silver and brass and blue and purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. They all have a spiritual significance. It is very clear and plain from the Word of God that the gold suggests to us the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, or, when it is connected with the believer, as we shall find out later on, the divine nature in the believer. Now, I am very simple in my talks, as I said I would be, and it's not for you who have heard none before, it's for the younger people who never heard this before. Silver is the type of redemption. We shall speak about the five tons of silver that form the foundation of the tabernacle. Brass invariably in the scripture speaks of God's righteous judgment upon sin. Now, before we can go any further, we will have to find out what these pillars were made of before I can give them an application without doing violence to the text. These pillars stood on brass. We will have no difficulty there. They have silver catheters on them. There will be no difficulty there. But what were these pillars made of? The few books that I have, I thought I'll hurry to take a look at them again. And two of them, the writer was quite sure that these pillars were made of brass. Another was quite sure they were not. And the third one was very liberal. He said, we're not told, and therefore God doesn't want us to be concerned about that. So take a look again, please, at chapter 38. This is of great importance. Find out what these pillars are made of. Chapter 38 of Exodus, verse 10. Their pillars were 20 comma, and their brazen sockets 20. But it doesn't say brazen pillars. Now I submit that man put in the punctuation. That's true. So that in the original it would read, their pillars were 20, and the brazen sockets 20. But even then it doesn't say these pillars are made of brass. Brethren, sisters, these pillars are not made of brass. As near as I could do with my pencil and figuring out a little, if these pillars had been made of brass, they would need to have been not more than 2 inches in diameter, whether round or square, and they would have had to stand on a flimsy socket of not less than 2 inches, and all the brass of the offering would be used up right there. There would be no brass left for these 120 pins around the court, pins of the tabernacle. There would be no brass left to make this ponderous piece of furniture that I want to speak on tomorrow night. It's estimated to weigh 8,640 pounds. I don't know how they got the estimate.
There'd be no brass for that.
Well, are you sure these were not made of brass?
Absolutely certain.
Look down the chapter, please. Look down chapter 38, down to verse 28. And of the 1,770 and 5 shekels, another 1,775 shekels he made hooks for the pillars and overlaid the captors and tilted them. Verse 29 and 1. And the brass of the offering was 70 talents and 2,400 shekels, and therewith, with the offering of the brass, the offering we read about yesterday, and therewith he made the sockets to the door of the tabernacle, and these ponder sockets here, there's a mistake on the chart, I intend to change that, they're not silver, they're brass. He made the sockets, these 5 large sockets of the door, of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the brazen altar, on which Peter Furnt will speak on tomorrow night, and the brazen grate for it, and all the vessels of the altar, and the sockets of the court round about, all these sockets under these pillars, all around, and we're going to mention in a few moments, the sockets of the court round about, and the sockets of the court gate, and all the pins of the tabernacle, and all the pins of the court round about, with no brass left. They were not made of brass. And they were not made of silver. What were they made of? Well, I usually use the word suggest, but after reading carefully tonight, I'm going to be more dogmatic. They were made of wood. What else could they be made of? And to follow the analogy of pillars, when we come to speak of these 5 pillars, they were made of acacia wood. The 4 pillars that held up the veil were made of acacia wood. These pillars were made of wood. Now, wood in the scriptures, and trees as well, wood is a type of man, typical of man. I suggest to you that these pillars round about the court, and I want to speak particularly about these 4 here, first of all, speak of men. What sort of men? Saved men. They stood on brass. They stood where the fire has been. God's righteous judgment has passed, and they're standing on brass. And then they have silver characters. Speaks of redemption. It's believers that are holding up the white curtain. Now I want to come to the pillars of the gate. There are 4 of them. Now, and this is wrong too. I don't know what the matter of Mr. Kennedy. I knew him well. The man who painted this chart in Los Angeles years ago. These sockets should have been brass. Of whom do these 4 pillars speak? They're holding up the gate. And the gate speaks of Christ. Oh, brethren and sisters. My problem answering questions, and some of them are hard ones. I'll let you know the secret. I have discovered that over 90 times out of 100, the simplest answer to the question is the right one. Not something deep. People can't understand. Almost always. Who are the men that held up the gate? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the men that are holding up the gate, the way of salvation. Matthew says, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Mark says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Luke says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And John says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. They are the 4 pillars. Today they're holding up the gate, the way of salvation. And as I say, you could spell C-O-M-E, come. We could put over here whosoever will. No cherubims, no bolts, no bars. I know that some suggest that that gate was open all day long. It may have been, I don't know. But there's an indication here in the wall. So the four pillars, holding up the gate, the way into the presence of God, by way of the altar, we shall see. Four evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What are they holding up? They're holding up a curtain of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. As I pointed out yesterday, and we'll come to it later on, this curtain that goes over the tabernacle was fine linen, blue, purple, and scarlet. This door is blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. The veil is blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen with cherubim. The gate is embroidered work. The door is embroidered work. The veil and the curtains are needlework. I do not go into that tonight. Julie, you know more about that than I do. What's embroidery? The blue, the purple, and the scarlet are woven into the fine linen. But when we come to this, the whole cloth is manufactured with these colors, but the white linen comes first. What does blue speak of? We look up to heaven. Even in British Columbia we see it. There's a blue sky. That's John. John calling up the blue. He tells us of the one who came down from heaven, the Son of God. The scarlet. Where do you look for scarlet? Down to the earth, to your garden. Do you have a Newbery Bible? Mr. Newbery gives worm scarlet. They caution your worm. Was caught by the thousands and gas and pulverized. Dry. Nearly got scarlet. John holds up the blue, the Son of God from heaven. Mark holds up the scarlet, he tells him to the servant, the lowly one. He said, I'm a worm and no man. Matthew holds up the purple. How do you get purple? I don't know what they do in school now. When I first went to school, we had to have a paint box. They're all sorts of colors. We had to mix them. We got purple by mixing together blue and scarlet. Purple is the color of royalty. Kings dress in purple. Who's the king of the Jews? Son of God who came from heaven became a man. And Luke, he's holding up the fine linen, the white. For Luke is the gospel of a perfect man. More could be said about that. Our brothers and sisters, what a depth of truth of God. How we could go on and unfold. The beauties of this gate, always facing the east, always inviting the sinning Israelite to come in. He could only go as far as the raising off, but that is true. So these are four men, and they're standing on sockets of brass. Eight men, standing where the fire of judgment has been. Redeemed men, silver cabbages. And we'll speak about the hooks and the fillets in a moment or two. So much for the four men holding up the gate. What are you going to do with the other 56 pillars? Now I wish to give you another application, if not an interpretation, of this white linen. This white linen not only tells us the righteousness that God demands in order the sinner can stand in his presence, but this gleaming white curtain tells us to the north, to the south, to the west, and to the east, the righteousness that God, that Christ has supplied in his own person. He has supplied that which is lacking. I'm in too big a hurry. Try to get finished too soon. Don't let me pass this by. I said we'll be occupied with dimensions.
I want to draw your attention to the width of this gate. I want to draw your attention to the height of the gate before I go any further. Can't pass that by. When I set this up on Saturday with our brother Mr. Grice, I said, Leslie, I'll have to be sure to get this gate at exactly the right height of all my theology of Buddha teaching. How far is that gate? Ah, brothers and sisters, I thank God for the height of that gate. Look again, please, at chapter 38. I'll never forget, quite a number of years ago, when I came across this, I felt like shouting, Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Exodus chapter 38, verse 18. And the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, and 20 cubits was the length and the height in the breadth was 5 cubits, notice the height of it in the breadth, no sagging anywhere, the height of it all across the breadth of it was 5 cubits, listen, answerable to the hangings of the court. Tell you, thank God for this authorized version of the scriptures, answerable. This fine linen curtain told out the righteousness that God demands before his arrogance stand in his presence. It's 7.5 feet high, 5 cubits high. Here's the gate, broad and wide, lots of width. That gate in its width tells me of the love of God. This door in narrowness tells me of the truth of God. We'll come to that later on. It's only half as wide. But all across, the whole width of it, the height and all the width, answerable to the height of the curtain, on the cross of Calvary, our divine Lord became answerable for you and me and met all the claims of a Christ holy righteous soul. The white curtain that kept the sinner out, the gate offers a way in, it's wide. And I'll come to that in a moment or two. But the height of it and all the breadth, how particular the Holy Spirit is, not a snag anywhere. Answerable to that which God demanded. Our Lord Jesus Christ met all the claims of God, every one of them. But notice something else. 20 cubits wide. I venture you can search books and read them. I've got nothing on them. I've got nothing on this. What am I going to learn from the fact it's 20 cubits wide? I believe that the space between these pillars is wide enough to bring in that altar, but that matters little just now. 20 cubits! What are we going to learn from that? I try to get something out of every statement in the scriptures, brothers and sisters. God is so particular. I have given you the truth that I learned, connection with the height of it. It's 5 cubits on the whole breadth, answerable to the righteousness that God demands. What am I to learn from the 20 cubits wide? Something for you, brethren, who take care of the church of God, to consider it all, when you're applicants for reception into the assembly. Tomorrow night we shall be occupied with this brazen altar. We will be occupied with, one of the things we'll be occupied with is the dimensions. Dimensions of it. It's 5 cubits by 5 by 5 by 5. How many is that? That's 20 cubits. If I was to take that gate off, it would just wrap around here exactly. Not an inch short, not an inch too much. Why is the width of that gate exactly the circumference of the altar? Allow my own suggestion. But I think it's an important one, and something for you to consider. When the sinning Israelite approached that gate with his sacrifice, he entered that gate 20 cubits wide. 40, listen, 40 comprehending
what was going to take place at the altar. He knew what was going to take place. He knew that that innocent animal would be slain in this northeast corner and would be offered as a sacrifice. And he could have stood there if he had known Amelia Matilda Hull of him would come about better than one thing. But I'll say it, if I could, I'm no sound, no singer. I have been at the altar and witnessed the Lamb burn holy to ashes for me, and watched the sweet Savior standing on high, accepted, O Father, by thee. I find no fault in singing that. This call was simply synchronizing Old Testament type with New Testament doctrine. We know our Lord wouldn't burn to ashes. But here's the point. When that sinning Israelite entered that gate with his sacrifice, trying to give his life, the circumference of the altar, he fully comprehended what was going to take place. I do not know what your experience has been, brethren, but I know what mine has been. When I've been amongst those that have interviewed a person for baptism or reception, who have listened to this story, they miss the point altogether. Nothing about the death of Christ on the cross. Nothing about the one who died for the sins of the guilty on the cross of Calvary. They profess to enter through the gate, and they never comprehended Christ crucified on the cross that I want to speak at length tomorrow night. Take that for what it's worth. That is what I learned from the time he was wise. Thank God it was answered on the height of it and all the past. It was answered in the righteousness that God demands for the sinner. Christ on the cross, where he's trying to cure his wise. The one who answered, it didn't need to be that wise. I don't suppose there was ever more than one or two sections were open. It didn't need that full way. But there it was. It was trying to cure his wise. And second, the circumference of the altar, so the sitting is like comprehended fully that which is going to take place. If a person hasn't comprehended that, that person is not saved at all. Wonderful though this story may be. But I must pass on. This white curtain also typifies the righteousness that God has supplied or provided for us in the person of his Son. Therefore, these pillars round about us, man made of wood, standing on top of the brass, the silver cabinets, the saved man, holding up Christ to the world. North, south, west, and east. No more could be said, but I'm not going to keep delaying. There are cords and pillars. What are they for? Well, they're to hold up those pillars. But isn't this enough? Can't we sing with Edward Moore, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all the ground is sinking sand, and those heavy brass sockets down into the sand? Is that not sufficient? It is sufficient for our salvation. But thank God for the cords and the pins. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 14. The 14th chapter of Romans, and reading verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth a fault. I'm reading for the second sentence of the verse. Yea, he shall be holden up. He's already saved. He's on the breast foundation. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Thank God for the cords and pillars before I say any more. Over to the book of Jude, please. The little epistle of Jude, just before the book of the Revelation. Jude, verse 24. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and so on. Thank God for these cords and pillars and pins. They were made of brass also, and the cords of fine linen. We'll never shake off the lock. Never. We may shake on. The winds of affliction may blow.
Who is there? There might be a few, but there are very few who have not began to doubt their salvation and got a little weak sometimes. And trials and testings and tribulations, God is able to make them stand. The winds of the desert might blow against these curtains and against these pillars. From that direction or from this direction, stand firm. Solid foundation, how firm a foundation has been laid for our faith in His excellent word. Thank God for the cords and the pins. God is able to, He'll make us stand. God is able to keep us from falling. Now there's other things to be said, but the problem always comes up wherever I go. Why is it that on the chart, you've got the pillars on the outside, and you've got the curtains on the inside? But in your model, you've got the curtains on the outside and the pillars on the inside. And then they come to me and they say, I have Mr. McClure's book on the tabernacle. And it's a good book. And near the front of the book, his picture shows the pillars on the outside. But he's got a picture near the end of the book, and shows the pillars on the inside. Now, which is right? Well, there's a problem. God hasn't told us. I think sometimes we can entertain these things. He hasn't told us whether these pillars are outside, and the curtain on the outside, and the door inside. He hasn't told us that. God hasn't told us he's next to the veil. But I think we're comparing scripture to scripture. I think we can come to a conclusion. Well, as one Irishman said to me, excuse me, I don't like to put nationalities on the platform. He says, they're both right, but one's more right than the other. Well, I thought that was very good. I think that's all right. Well, now, brothers and sisters, let us close. What are we going to learn from the pillar on the outside and the curtain on the inside? These pillars represent the believer holding up Christ to the world. Or what will we learn with the pillar on the inside and the curtain on the outside? We'll turn the page to the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Now I know there's some of you very interested in this. You've been trying a little out of your Sunday school class and trying your hand at making a model, so here's a suggestion for you. Philippians chapter 2, reading at verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, I'm reading from here, or what we have from here on, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, out in the world. What doing? Holding forth the word of life. There I suggest to you, we have a pillar on the outside. The pillar is seen. He's seen out in the world. But he's holding up Christ. He's holding forth the word of life. He's preaching in the open air. We see the pillar. And of course, he holds up Christ. The pillar is very much there. Now turn please to the Epistle to the Galatians. Now these are my own thoughts. The NIC, you may take them for what they were. I hope they'll be worth a little bit. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am, or I have been, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Here's the pillar on the inside. You don't see the pillar at all. All you see is a silver character. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. We look, we see Christ, and all we see of the pillar is a silver capiter. Now, which is best? I'll let you come to your own conclusion. But I want to tell you, I would like to be a pillar outside this gate. I'd like to be a pillar inside. I'd like to be on the inside. And the less of self-seeing, the better. Self out of sight. Make much of Christ. I don't need to enlarge on that. Time is gone. I recall a number of years ago in the old hall, prayer meeting down in the basement, learning to preach the gospel, but it comes apart in prayer. I'm not saying this to amuse you, it impressed me. One of the brethren was praying for the two brethren who would preach, and he used what we call a stop express, at least he intended to. He intended to ask that the two preachers might be hid behind the desk. But he made a slip of the might be hid behind the cross. But he made a slip of the tongue, and he prayed they might be hid behind the desk. So you know that night was too bad that one of them wasn't. Too much of the capital I. We all had a hard job keeping that up. So there, it's very simple, and I made it simpler tonight when I saw my audience. Simple as I can, there's part we learned, that I learned to test by way of application from the court around the tabernacle and the gate. Now, I know we're making a little difficulty. Tuesday night, quite a number of meetings, the regular meetings, here, of course, Fairview, and Carlin, and Woodland. And I wouldn't want to be anybody away from their own meeting, but at the same time, I wouldn't want any who have never heard me on the subject miss tomorrow night. Not because I'm looking for a big audience, I didn't expect big audiences, having had this model up. I've been 5 times around the city, and I'm taking up pretty much the same way as I've done in the past. But listen, I believe that this is not only the largest piece of, we know it's the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle, but I believe it's the most important. As I said, there are doctrines connected with that, with this piece of furniture, that are some of the most outstanding doctrines in the scriptures. I made a bold statement yesterday afternoon, I'm going to make it again. The greatest doctrine, the most important doctrine, that I see in my Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you're going to find it as we speak on this day. I'd like to see all you young folks out tomorrow night, and older ones who can come. Now my subject tomorrow night will be, first of all, I will try and speak a little about the importance, the prominence of this great and altar. Very prominent. Then we will speak on its position, it's right here. There it is. I know there was some man in the preaching and they will put this first, the labor. And he apply that to baptism or regeneration. And they said, that's what you have to have first. No. We'll speak on its prominence. And then we'll speak on its position. Then we'll speak a little on its dimensions. And also its shape. Dimensions one thing, shape is another. Then I want to speak at length on the material which it was made, two materials. And a little more to say about the acacia wood and also about the brass. Then I want to speak about the grate. Thank God for that grate. I do not have any scripture. This came along with the model when it was given to me. I changed a good deal. I never threw this away. I have no scripture for a grate up here. But quite a number suggest there was. Rather than put these clean, washed pieces of the sacrifice down into that dirty black charcoal fire, they suggest it was on the grate higher up. And flames came up and the fat went down and the odor went up to God. That may be. But I want to speak at length on this grate, especially where it is, halfway up. Then we'll speak on the horns. I hope there's some unsaved up. There was a man in Michigan was saved when I was speaking on the grate. There was a man in Ohio was saved when I was speaking on these horns. I wish you'd see that. Of course, that was those are the days of packed halls. Yes, things got up in price. Maybe if you pool it a little, made it cheaper. When I had this model up in Detroit 2 years ago, an assembly 70 miles to the west, they all piled into the Sunday school bus and donated a little money, and that cut down expenses. And at those same meetings, another assembly 70 miles northwest, they did the same thing. They came in the school bus. Of course, they don't become 70 miles to the evening. Well, I want to speak on the horns, and a brief reference to the rings, I want to speak a good deal about the ashes. The sacrifice was consumed to ashes. And those ashes weren't put in the garbage can. By no means. The precious ashes. We speak on the ashes. And last of all, we speak on the covering. There's a covering put over it. And I'll never make the mistake that I made the first time I had this model up in the old Cedar College Hall, 25 years ago. I finished up by speaking about the covering over the altar, but I had mentioned previously that the fire was never to go out. Didn't I get it at the door? I'll not mention any names. Just because she's gone now, she knew her Bible. She said, "Do you think that we're stupid enough to believe all you preach?" I said, "I hope you will." Well, she said, "You told us tonight that that fire was never to go out. Where's your covering? What happened to your covering?" And you come back tomorrow night and I'll tell you. Well, you won't need to do that, I'll tell you the same night. So these are the subjects, and come if you can. It's easy to preach through Curtis Full Hall, but I know that if you were better standing, you bring me. Tell the company. Mm-hmm. And I said, if you need to slip, you need to slip up tomorrow night and never escape. So that would be Tuesday night. Wednesday night, here's a piece of furniture full of mystery. No sign, no shape, no dimensions, no fire, no rings, no stage, no horns, no covering over it. A strange piece of furniture. And that'll be subject to Wednesday night. And then there are other problems we need to go along. Thank you for coming and sharing the prison. Our God and our Father, we do thank thee for this most remarkable, this important, this interesting Old Testament text. And while much we have been looking at tonight is by way of application, that we do not think we have done by us to the Word of God and so apply. We're living in a day when we need a great deal of practical ministry and foundation truths as well for the young in Christ. So we pray thy blessing upon the ministry this evening. And as we approach this pagan altar, we shall need special help from God as we seek to teach from it Christ and Him crucified. When we see some of the beauties of the person and work of Christ on the cross, as we look at this brazen altar on which the burnt sacrifice was offered to God, we do pray that thou wilt help an interesting and instructing talk, not lecture, on the tabernacle of this church. So the Lord bless thy work to us, and we command to be those not able to be with us. Some have said we'd like to be here tonight, but they're detained at home, and some are well and gone away. So we command all to you. If you're in the hospital, one into the hospital, another is not well, the Lord look upon you as you did in prayer. Receive our thanks then for our coming together. May the Lord keep us cut.